Praise the Lord for a new year. I had a message already for, you know, I always get my messages ahead of time because it keeps me from going crazy, you know. I'm just give you a little insight into what I do, and I study a lot and everything. But all of a sudden, I had a new message, and I had to erase everything. And so this is a new message, so it must be very important. From Psalm 32. So if you have a Bible, get that Bible open and just crank it open on Psalm 32. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing as you open the word to our hearts. Let our hearts burn within us in the name of Jesus. Blessed New Year, or blessed New Year. There's probably not a better word in the, maybe of the top 10 words of all, blessed. And if you add an extra syllable, it's even better. Blessed. I mean, it's twice as good, an extra syllable, you know. You're blessed. You're blessed. Blessed are you. Who, me? Yeah, if God says you're blessed or blessed, you are exactly that. It sounds so almost too good to be true, but it is true. And guess what? God wants everyone to be blessed. Everyone. No one left out. Blessed means to be set apart for God. That's what it means. It means as if you're the only one in the universe and God's got all his attention on you. That's what it means. Of course, he can do it with everybody. But that's what it means. To be blessed is highly, I mean, you can't even relate to it. But we have a little psalm here that kind of opens the door a little bit. Psalm 32. David wrote a psalm to describe this blessedness. Here's what he says. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the summer of heat, or heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man or woman who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Blessed. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You know, Jesus lived a very interesting life on this earth. I would have loved to have walked around and followed him. One day he walked into a room. There's a man laying on the floor, crippled from birth. So Jesus walks in, and of course his reputation follows him, and everybody's excited. Now we're going to see a miracle. Hooray, they're going to see a real miracle. Now this man's going to be raised up. Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. What? That is not at all what they expected. You know, and they were upset about this. This is not as exciting as we wanted. And they said, who is this man who can forgive sins? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And they were exactly right. Only God can do that. Only God can forgive sins. It's a miracle greater than lifting someone out who was crippled. It's an invisible illness that everyone has, this sin, and only God can forgive it. Amazing. A miracle. Now, you know, the law of God was, God had some different rules, and he said, listen, I want you to put the law to his people who had the law. The rest of the world didn't have the law. But you have the law, put it in an ark, a little box, and it was lined with gold, and it represented the holiness of God. And so the law is in this box, and in and over the box was a cover. And it's called the atonement cover, and it's solid gold representing the holiness of God. God would look down on his law to see if his people are keeping it. But what covers the law? The atonement cover. So they're covered. by God. Once a year, the blood would be over. In other words, justice, a life was, the price was paid, justice was served. So once a year, it's Yom Kippur, the day of covering. They'd repeat that every year. It was a prophetic portrait of Christ who would come later and be our atonement cover. In fact, Romans 3:25, Paul actually calls Jesus our atonement cover. What a beautiful picture of salvation that is. So in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed are those whose sins are covered, not by yourself, but by God. What a prophetic picture of Christ. Then in verse 2, we have it kind of repeated, but with a little bit of a twist in it in Psalm 32. Verse 2 says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. How important that is. See, there's a way of blocking that blessing of verse 1 in verse 2. It's not confessing your sins. Deceitfulness and keeping your sins with you and saying, I'm sinless. That's deceitful. We're all sinners. Now, King David committed horrible sins. King David wrote this psalm. Remember, he had relations with Bathsheba, adultery, the wife of Uriah. He tried to cover that up. That didn't work. He kept trying to cover it up, didn't he? He was covering it himself. Finally, he had Uriah killed. Now I'm covered. Now I'm covered. It was deceitful, wasn't it? You can't cover your own sins. How obvious that was. King David. Wait a minute. He's a king. Kings can do whatever they want. Just even today, kings do whatever they want. Back then, you really did whatever you want, and people, if you made a king unhappy, he could kill you. I mean, they could do whatever they wanted. So King David's just doing what every king does in the whole universe. And probably a lesson for the whole world. See, the king is going to lose their... This king could not keep God's blessing. He lost it. And what every king in the whole world needs to know, there's no king, no president, no Congress, no person, no nation that's higher than God. No one. So then David in verse 3 gives his testimony in Psalm 32. He wants us to know something. Even though he was king and he blew it big time, he still had a conscience. He had a conscience. Wow. So verse 3, he said this, and his conscience was killing him. While I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. Wait a minute. I thought he was covered. No, he still had this stuff deep inside of him. The only way you can describe it is his bones. The deepest part of him was in agony. And people try and cover it with all kinds of things. You can use drugs, stay busy, be excited, you watch TV, you know, but you can't cover it. God is going to get David because David's a man after God's own heart and he's not going to let him go. So then verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Thank God for that. And my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He was drying up. So there is a holy corrective that is given to all of humanity and it's called our conscience. Everyone is born with one. I want us to look at Romans chapter 2. We'll look at the book of Romans a couple times today. But Romans chapter 2, whenever I talk to somebody about the gospel, I always go to Romans 1 and 2 because Romans chapter 1 and 2 have two natural revelations that no one can deny. First is creation, that's in Romans 1. The second one is our conscience. Why do we have a conscience? So anyway, here's what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Indeed, when the Gentiles... who do not have the law. Gentiles mean anyone who's not a Jew, the nations, anyone who's not a Jew. They weren't given the law. Well, how are they going to know the law? This is what it says right here. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they have a law for themselves even though they do not have the law. Now, two times he says they don't have the law, yet they do have the law. He's going to explain it right here in verse 15. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. You know, you can't escape it. Their thoughts now accusing them, now defending them, right and wrong. The battle of right and wrong is in every human being. It's called the natural revelation God has given everyone. It's God-given. Now, if somebody does not have a conscience, it's really not true. Would they have a seared conscience, or a cauterized, hardened conscience. It means it's been blocked by something. Now, what they call somebody without a conscience is somebody can actually become a sociopath. They have a social pathology. They can do something socially that's legal or illegal, but the key is they don't care. They don't care about anybody else. And you wonder how some of these people, if you ever see them interview these criminals, and some of them are sociopaths. They're happy to do the things they do. And that's how sick the conscience can get in our fallen nature. But that conscience is still there. Just step on their toe and they'll realize you should not be doing that. See, but their sociopath idea is it does not apply to other people. David's conscience was still alive, praise God. And God's not going to let him get away with what he did. Now, if he did remove his conscience or allowed his conscience to go haywire, which he unfortunately happens to people, then he would not be right in Psalm 32. But praise God, we have this psalm. So he gives his testimony in verse 5. I will acknowledge my sin to you. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. That cover is an important word. Before David wrote this psalm, he was covering, wasn't he? I mean, you can read in, I think it's 2 Samuel. I mean, all the stuff he tried to do to cover his sin. Then he went off and acted like a king. But, you know, he was miserable. His conscience wouldn't let him go. So David says, I'm removing the cover. I'm removing my cover. His cover's a farce. Anyway, it doesn't work. And it's futile to try and cover our own sins. And so what God calls us to do in his word is uncover our sins, confess to God. Why not? Because he's there to forgive you. You might as well. Don't be deceitful. Don't be rebelling against God's word. Let God do the covering. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, which he should have done at the beginning. But then look what happens, a miracle at the end of that little verse. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgiveness came from God. See, David was willing to give up his self-esteem, his self-estimation, his estimation of himself. That's where esteem comes from. Your estimation of myself, my esteem is pretty high. Now it's going to be on the ground where it should be. And then let the Lord lift you up. The world's got it backwards. The world is esteeming itself, lifting itself up. And God is saying, you've blown it. If you just bow to me, I'll take care of things. Self-esteem is exchanged then for God esteem. What does God estimate as being important? That is what counts. Self-justification. Self-justification is a horror story in this world. All the arguments, all the disagreements, all the fighting, all the arguing is like a giant wrecking ball going through society. It's people trying to justify themselves. What does justification mean? To make something right. Even on my computer, when I want to justify the page, it lines everything up straight. And that's what justification does. It wants to line everything up straight. I'm innocent. And then you argue about it. In the gospel, that wrecking ball is disabled and healed in that mercy seat. Just let God cover you with his covering. Stop defending yourself. Let God do it. That's what the gospel's all about, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross and says, it is finished. The price paid in full literally is what that means. He's paid the price, so just come into that. Instead of saying, I am righteous and I can do it on my own, let God do it. Again, we'll go to the book of Romans chapter 4, where Paul describes this in the book of Romans. The first 8 chapters of Romans, if you're not familiar with the gospel, read those 8 chapters about 10 times. By the time you're done, you really know the gospel because he spells it out very clearly. Here he jumps right in the middle of this, talking about how can anyone justify themselves? And he starts off with Abraham. Romans 4 verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Now you remember Abraham, that goes all the way back to Genesis 12. That's when the gospel started in history. Genesis 12. He called Abraham out of the world. So what did Abraham discover in this matter? Verse 2. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, that means he does something to make himself right with God to justify. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. In other words, he could say, I have done this. But that's the opposite of what Paul is saying here. But not because, not before God. In other words, no one boasts before God. So anyway, verse 3. What does the scripture say? And it's quoting from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God. In other words, he just trusted God. That's it. He let go of his self-righteousness. He trusted God, and then God credited it to him as justification or righteousness. It was a gift, because no one can be righteous before God on their own. Then he goes on to explain, verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, because he's earned it, but as an obligation. Now, notice how, I'm going to stop right here for a second, but notice how logic is used here. This is very logical. It's not some dream that somebody made up. This makes sense. Verse 4, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the good people, the self-righteous people, no, the wicked. He justifies the wicked. His faith is credited to him as righteousness. That's everyone on the face of this earth fit into that category. God can justify the wicked because we're all sinners. Then he quotes David. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of a man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the law. Then he quotes the psalm we're reading, Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord never counts against him. Wow, isn't that an awesome thing? I'm glad he quoted that Psalm 32 right there. Now, so David is going to give us some instruction back to Psalm 32, verse 6. He's going to instruct us. Now, I'm thinking, how can David, in such a sinner, even be able to instruct anyone? He should be kicked out altogether. He is not qualified. But wait a minute. Remember David's Psalm of Repentance. We're going to look at another Psalm, 51, if you want to turn there. Very, very powerful Psalm, 51. If you want to see the power of repentance, this is a psalm that David wrote after he repented from his horrendous sin. We have a psalm here protected by the power of the Holy Spirit to show people, what do you do when you sin? Just go to Psalm 51 and learn something from it. So he's confessing all of his sins before God. Now we get down to verse 10 in Psalm 51. Here's what he says. Here's his prayer to God. God, I've totally blown it, but create in me. Now, isn't God the creator? He can create miracles in us. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Before he was wayward, he's asking God for help. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore. Listen to all this restoration going on here in this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now here it is in verse 13. After all that's done, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways. He becomes a teacher now to teach people of God's ways. And sinners will turn back. Turn back literally means they will repent. They will turn to you. Now, David knew what he was talking about, didn't he? He confessed to God, God will heal us. God will turn us into humble teachers of others. Exhibit A, Psalm 32, right here in our hands. David teaches us in a prayer. Verse 6, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Because, you know, there's going to be a time when you can't find God when time ends. It's either going to end at the second coming of Christ or it's going to end when we're dead. It's limited. So right now is the time to do it. Therefore, let the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Be faithful to the God who saves you. Don't wait too long. The waters will eventually rise and you'll drown in your own sin is what it's saying. Let God save you, rescue you, heal you, and he'll protect you on the way as well. And then there's in verse 7, there's a beautiful picture that I cannot do justice with, except we'll just read it. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. We need that on this earth and everything around us. God, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs, plural, of deliverance. King David wants us to have what he has. Let God be our hiding place. Let him be your defender. Our future is so bright, then we can then help others and teach them. Imagine everywhere we step foot, God has got us surrounded. He's got us surrounded with songs of deliverance. Psalm 32, then verse 7 and Psalm 1, two powerful little blessings right here in this psalm. No wonder the psalm starts out with that B word, blessed. It's a very rare word, but when God hands it to you, learn what it is and enjoy it, because it's there for us to enjoy and use. Now all of a sudden in verse 8 in this psalm, the Lord jumps in with a promise. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you. Now I've gone to various colleges and places, maybe you all have. Imagine going to a place and having God as your tutor, personal tutor. That's what this is saying. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. This is just too good to be true, but it's true. This is, wow, God bursts in the scene. Now, I remember when my kids were little, it's a while ago, I still remember it, but we hovered over them. We covered them in a sense. We surrounded them with our presence constantly. They were used to it. They expected it. We protected them. We raised them up in the way they should go. We worked hard at it as parents. It was our main goal in life. And God will do that with us too. We're his children. He's gonna hem us in and cover us, and we'll be tucked away safely. He's promised to do that. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Thank God he's doing that. And many of you already know what that means. I will counsel you. You need some advice? I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Anything is going to do for us and counsel us is just for our betterment, according to his will. Now in verse 9, we have an admonition. And by the way, the world could sure use verse 8, couldn't they? This world needs it so bad, our nation. So verse 9, admonition. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Now anyone that works in those, you know, out in the wilderness with horse and mule, you know what he's talking about. Don't be like a horse and a mule that have no understanding. They're just, you know, they don't have any understanding. So they got to be controlled by a bit and a bridle. They won't even come to the left or to the right. They won't come to you. Now, nothing's wrong with a horse and a mule, but we're not animals. We have been given a conscience, and we are made in the image of God, and God's got a plan for us. See, a mule or a horse has to have a bit and a bridle, but we don't need that because we have a free will. We have a free will that God honors. That's why you'd have to even give an admonition. Otherwise, there wouldn't be one. We'd be tugged left and right like a horse or a mule. But we have a free will that God wants to be trained. He wants us to allow ourselves to be trained by him. In other words, we're alive to God and we can hear his voice, trained and disciplined. Now, I know the world doesn't understand this and they mock our faith. And usually when I like read an atheist book, I used to read one a year, but I think I ran out of them, but you should always read at least one if you haven't. Grab one and read it. It will strengthen your faith. Because you see how they don't believe anything I believe. They're arguing about stuff that's not even true. And one of the things they say is that God you believe in is so mean and cruel. Look at all the laws he yanks you around with back and forth. And I'll just say, well, I don't need to be yanked. I go on my own. They go, well, why? Because God has put his law in my heart and I want to do his will. God works in me to will and to do according to his good purpose. It's a miracle. We all know what that's like. All of a sudden, we just want to live for the Lord. That's better than having a bit or a bridle, right? We have it in our heart, and that's what he's after. So verse 9, then, the admonition, and verse 10, we have a blessing. Many are the woes of the wicked. Woe is a curse, essentially. Many are the woes of the wicked. But the Lord's unfailing love, that's the hesed, the Hebrew word for the covenant love of God, surrounds the one who trusts in him. You're surrounded. I've got you surrounded. There's two sides to life. One, you can be on the world side, and you know they tried to popularize it, and you know what it's like to belong to the world. It's in the media. They've got all the attention. They have award shows. They keep adding them. I don't know how they should be running out. There should be one a day almost. They have award shows, and you got to be cool, and Essentially, what you are is you are your own king or queen. You're running things. Of course, you're following them too, but if you're on God's side, then you bow to the King of Kings. You're surrounded then by the Lord's unfailing love. So one side has many woes. One side is surrounded by God's unfailing love. One side has no guidance, no help, no nurturing, no instruction. The other side has all that plus more. In fact, you can't even measure and count it. It's infinite. How does one get on the blessed side? Verse 10 tells us, you trust in God. Trust. That's another word for faith. You trust in him. Verse 10 says, many are the woes of the wicked. Now, we all know that. Just look around. But the Lord's unfailing love, it's a promise, surrounds the one who trusts in him. It's not very complicated. Very simple. What complicates it is rebellion. People don't want to do it. But the minute you bow, the windows of heaven open up. Isn't that true? And you talk to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and you're going, please, would you just... And you don't know what to say. You're tongue twisted because you can't understand why they can't receive it. But once they do, see, I know I was that way once. Maybe you were too. You remember what it was like when you rebelled against the gospel? But once you receive it, you go, why didn't I do this sooner? If I my only regret after knowing the Lord 40 years, my first 20-something years of my life, that I didn't give my life to the Lord sooner. That's my only regret. That's how valuable it is. That little 18-inch journey, I like to say, you're standing up, just dip down 18 inches and pray, God, help me, forgive me for my sins. Boom. That's what he's looking for. Psalm 32 then ends in rejoicing, verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not a sad thing. It's not a dour, sour, dressed in dark garb and fall. You know, it's a happy thing. Rejoice in the Lord, because of that relationship. You can rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Now he's calling us righteous. There's a reason. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. There's a key there. Upright in heart, meaning you're honest. Then the righteousness you have is not your own. It comes from God. So who are called to rejoice? Not the self-righteous. See, the self-righteous are always fighting to cover their own righteousness. They're a never-ending battle for their own rights. That, in fact, literally, you could call that a curse. They're under a curse. Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves, didn't they? Fig leaves. And God says, hey, that's not going to work. God covered them. It's the same thing today. Let God do the covering. That self-righteousness is a bad, bad way to go. Give it up. Let God do the covering. So the world misunderstands the gospel. The gospel is not for the righteous. It's not for the righteous. It's for the unrighteous. Isn't that right? We're all unrighteous, except we're covered by God's righteousness. Praise God for that. We're going to have communion in just a moment. And what communion is it has the bread and the cup. The bread stands for the fact that Jesus came on earth and gave his body. He's the bread of life. The bread came down from heaven in the children of Israel in Egypt, right? And they lived. Of course, they would die later. Jesus says, I am the living bread. You eat from me. In other words, you believe in me, partake in me. It was a symbol. You partake in me, you'll live forever. Those that took the bread in the wilderness, they died. You take this bread and you'll live forever. And the cup is, he said, this is the cup of a new covenant. The old covenant was keep the law, keep the law. And they couldn't keep it. So God promised a new covenant. If you wonder where it is, it's in Jeremiah 31:31. Go to Jeremiah 31:31, you'll see the new covenant. It's promised. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And he said, in my blood. In other words, my life is paying the price. And that's what we're going to be having communion to commemorate that in just a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you belong to the Lord, you're not sure you've said, God, forgive me for my sins, be my Savior, we're going to take a moment right now and be real quiet and let's all bow our heads and we'll give you the opportunity to pray the Lord that very prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. I have sinned. I acknowledge my sin before you, Lord. Cover me in your righteousness and heal me and forgive me in Jesus' name. Some kind of prayer like that. You may not even understand it, but God understands, and it's in his word. He will begin to change your life like never before. You'll belong to him. You'll be a son or a daughter forever. In the name of Jesus, happy, blessed New Year.